All right, I just want to take a few moments of your time. I really mean this. This is a mini sermon. We have read all of the scriptures tonight, and all that I want to do tonight for my time here is take one little phrase. You could probably guess which one it is. I want to take one little phrase and talk about that phrase for a few moments. What do you think the phrase might be? Oh, you guys are good. It is finished. I just want to talk about that phrase. It is finished. I want to ask and answer three questions about that phrase. Number one, what does it mean? Number two, what does it mean for us? And number three, what does it mean for Jesus? So question number one, what does "it is finished" mean in general? Just a basic definition of that statement. What does it mean? It's a very interesting phrase. It is three words in the English translation. Usually you're going to get the translation, "it is finished" or "it is accomplished." But in the Greek, it's just one word, and I bet many of you know what that one word is. The Greek word, tetelestai. Now, what you need to know right up front is that if you're looking for a good definition of that word, just about all of our English translations give it to you. There's nothing mystical about the definition. That's exactly what tetelestai means. It is finished or it is accomplished. But when it comes to that word in the Greek and the historical use of that word, as we study those occurrences, it gives us a more rich and deep flavor for this word. We find out that this word was actually pretty pregnant with meaning just based on the fact of how often this word was used and the many different kinds of various applications that it was used in. First of all, the word was used in judgments because it was in fact a legal term. So it would be used in judgments. We would say court cases. If you were standing before a judge or a ruler and you were innocent, that judge, that ruler, that magistrate, he would either speak that word over you or he would write that on your legal paperwork, tetelestai, which says, "it is finished, it is accomplished." In other words, your case is done. You're innocent, you're free to go. The Commonwealth that was against you and had a case, they no longer have a case against you, and you're free to go. If you had served out a prison sentence, your warden or the ruler or the judge would speak that word or write that word over your paperwork. Tetelestai, it is finished, it is accomplished. And that meant you had served out your term and you were now a free man or a free woman. This word was also used by artists. So these are people that were completing a work of art, be that a poem or a song or a painting or a sculpture. When that work was completed, they would speak this word, tetelestai, it is finished. In other words, masterpiece complete. And the same goes for building contractors. When building contractors would finish building a building, when that last bit of the work was done, they would say, tetelestai, it is accomplished. There are many different settings where that was used. It could even, of course, be used by the commoners of the day. You could say this over just about anything. For example, I like food, so here's my example. You could say this after eating a meal. It is finished. I can't believe I ate the whole thing. So this word had a lot of different uses. Probably my favorite would be the usage of the lender and the lendee. People who had creditors back then, they had paper bills just like you and I. They had paperwork. Probably not nearly the amount of paperwork that we have. I mean, you go buy a car and you got a book. You got a book to tell you, hey, you bought this car. And the same with the house. You go to buy a house, you're signing paper after paper after paper. But hey, they had papers too with their bills given to them by their creditors stating every penny that they owed. And when they got to the point where that bill was paid in full and that creditor was completely paid off, that creditor would take their paperwork and he would stamp this word on their bill, tetelestai. Now, in that usage, it takes on a quite different meaning. It still means it is finished. It is accomplished. That bill, it is finished. It is accomplished. But for us, we would use a word like this. We would use a phrase like this. To us, that stamp means paid in full. So I love that usage of that, paid in full. Doesn't that feel good when that is stamped on that bill that you've been paying for 10 years, paid in full? It was wonderful. Just this year, we were able to pay off Maggie's RAV4. And, of course, knowing that, just a short while before it was paid off, Maggie decided to go out and try to kill a deer with her RAV4. Because that's how these things go. You either crack it up right before it's paid off or immediately after. But all is well that ends well. Well, not for the deer, I guess. But we got the RAV4 fixed. It's fine now. I'm sure that deer lived a long and full life before the Lord called that deer home that day. No, I'm kidding. That deer, we think, lived. Probably not the better for that engagement, that interaction with Maggie. Nonetheless, what were we talking about here? Something about deer. Paying off the bills. Isn't that wonderful? Just to be able to read that on that bill you've been laboring for, paid in full. It's done. You don't owe anything more on that bill. Tetelestai. That's what tetelestai means. It is finished. It is finished. It's creating something. And then finishing the work, or as I said, the one that I really like, it's owing something and then having paid it in full. And that brings us to number two. That's what it is finished means in general. But number two, what does tetelestai, what does it is finished mean for us? Well, as fallen, sinful creatures, what is it that we are most in need of? Let me give you some help with this. Romans chapter 8, verse 10 says that the body is dead because of sin. Our bodies are going to die because of our sin. That's an appointment that we cannot skip out on. We're going to keep that appointment. Those results are pretty conclusive. 10 out of 10 people die. Well, so what is it that we really need? If these bodies are going to die, what we really need the most, whether we realize it or not, is life after death. We need life after this. And that has always been the goal. Life after this body is laid down in the dust. In other words, we're seeking for our greatest need, eternal life. And mankind has never been able to attain to eternal life on his own. And Ponce de Leon, he never did find the fountain of youth. So we are going to die. And knowing that we're going to die and knowing that we have been incapable of doing anything to provide for ourselves life after this death, we have a great need, don't we? Listen to this exchange in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 27. I'll just pick out sections of this. Verse 17, good teacher, they're talking to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 24. And the disciples were amazed at his words. Verse 26. They were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Verse 27. Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible. What's impossible? Inheriting eternal life, being saved. With man it is impossible. But not with God. It's not impossible with God, for all things are possible with God. So what it really boils down to is that we all have a sin debt that we need to be paid in full. And Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's it right there. That is the work that he had accomplished for us on the cross. That is what Christ has paid in full. We do have a sin debt. We all do. We were born into sin. And then we chose to be sinners through our actions. We committed sins. We lived a life of sin. When that scripture says the wages of sin is death, you understand what that means, right? What are wages? That's your paycheck. That's what you're working for. You know, you're working your job, and at the end of the week or every 2 weeks, your employer gives you your wages. That's what you earned. That's what you deserved. And in a similar way, this passage is telling us that God pays us what we have deserved with our life. He gives us our just due for the sins that we have committed, and that just due is death. But understand that the scriptures is not just saying physical death there, but it is referring to eternal spiritual death. So that's a big problem to have. You owe God. You have spiritual debts. Your bills are due. You cannot pay them. God is giving you your wages because He's a fair and righteous judge over all the earth. And you're going to stand before Him with all of that sin debt, and He's got to pass a judgment on you. Here's the wonderful thing about the Lord. The Lord considers it just to allow a substitution to stand up and pay your fines in full so that you can go free. And that is exactly what Christ has done on the cross. The sins that we would have to pay for through our eternal condemnation, Jesus has stood up in the flesh on this earth, and He's taken those sins of yours and of mine, and He's nailed them with Him to His cross, and He has paid for those sin fines, those debts in full, so that you can be set free. And it doesn't mean He's throwing out the case. No, if you know anything about the Lord from the scriptures, you know that God is a just God. If He's going to do something, it's going to be fair. He doesn't just throw out people's cases. He doesn't just say, "Ooh, Jonathan, man, that's your life? Wow, what a record. That's some really bad stuff." This is hypothetical. Jonathan's a good guy. He doesn't say, "But you know what? I like your attitude. I like your personality. I'll just forget about it all." God cannot do that. He's a just God. Payment has to be made. The problem is that as human beings, we've never had a representative good enough to stand up with the perfect record and make that payment, make that sacrifice, and pay for our sins in full to restore us to our perfect fellowship with God. We've never had that. Our best representative was that guy, Adam, back in the Garden of Eden. You realize he's the best we had, right? People crack me up when they say, "Man, I wish that was me in the Garden of Eden. Because there's no way I would have given in to that temptation. No, I'd have done just fine. I would have resisted that temptation and the fall of mankind, the curse of sin. None of that would have ever happened." Well, that is absolute nonsense. You have a sin nature. Adam did not. When Adam and Eve eventually was created from Adam's side, when Adam was dropped onto the planet, created from the dust of the ground, he did not have a sin nature. He was a perfect man in that sense. He had the perfect choice. But that temptation was still so strong. And I guess he loved that woman, because she ate. And I reckon he didn't want to be parted from her, so Adam ate too. Our best representative. That was the best we got. And so in the first Adam, all die because of sin. But in the second Adam, all live because of His death. So Christ has come as that perfect representative that we never had until 33 AD. He comes as that perfect representative sent by God the Father, pre-existent, sent by God the Father, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, and laid down His life as a sacrifice for your sins and for mine. And God the Father will say to anyone who believes in Jesus and is trusting in His sacrifice for salvation, "Tetelestai," paid in full. That was his statement. That's what that statement means for us. That first of all, salvation was accomplished. He accomplished it. The plan to get us saved, the plan to redeem us and to restore us, Jesus completely accomplished it. And those sin fines that we had, the debt of sin that we owed, the wages that God was giving to us and that we were going to have to take one day, Jesus took all of that on his cross so that we could be set free. It is finished. It is accomplished. Paid in full. And that brings us to number three. What does tetelestai mean for Jesus? Well, for starters, it means that Jesus 100%, not 98 or 99, 100% accomplished all that the Heavenly Father had given him to do in his earthly body. You just think about this. What Jesus accomplished was astounding. Every action, every move, every decision, every word that came from Jesus, that was predetermined by the Father in heaven. Jesus didn't just come and like have a general plan. We understand that, right? Like, let's see, maybe today is the day for the cross. He didn't just have a general plan. He was obediently following the Father in every step, in every move, with every word. And yet, as demanding as that seems like it would be, he got to the end of that and he would say, Father, there's nothing that you have given me to do that I have left undone. In the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17, and I say the Lord's Prayer, I know most of us think Matthew 6 is the Lord's Prayer. That's what we call it. That's the title we give it. But you know how I feel about this. Technically, Matthew 6 is the disciples' prayer. That's for us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. If you're looking for the Lord's Prayer, I think that was John 17. Because in John 17, Jesus was praying to the Father, and it was sort of like an end of work, not just end of shift, end of work report. He was reporting to the Father, updating the Father on the earthly work that the Father had given to him. And here's what he says in John 17, verses 1 through 4. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Listen to this, verse 4. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. That convicts me so bad, because my life is more of a life of open projects. I've got a lot of stuff started and not a whole lot of stuff finished. At any given time, I've got 10 irons in the fire. I've got projects going. I've got things I've started, and very few of those things get done. And what I do get accomplished, I never just feel like I can say, oh man, that's perfect. I did that perfect. 100%. If I'm being real, I'd be like, let's see, that front porch I did, yeah, we'll call that 70%. I should have put a lot more into that. That house trim that we were supposed to get to back in 2021, that's sitting at about 60% done. Jesus didn't have that problem. Everything that the Lord gave for him to do, appointed and assigned from heaven, Jesus accomplished it. But here's the most important thing of all. What does tetelestai mean for Jesus? I want you to notice very carefully, look back at your English translations, and notice very carefully, very specifically, that Jesus said, it is finished. You'd want to underline the word it. It is finished. He did not say, I am finished. No, it is finished. What's the it? It's his work in ministry in the flesh. That was finished. The work of salvation, that was finished. Our sins, those were finished. Death itself, Jesus defeated that on the cross. Death itself was finished. The dominion of Satan over us that believe in Jesus, that was finished. But Jesus, the Son of the living God, he was far from finished. He was far from finished. There was more to that story. And if you don't know what I mean by that, I'm not going to spoil it for you. I'm going to make you show up on Sunday, and then you'll find out. And don't cheat. Don't Google it. You never know what kind of answer Google's going to give you. Wait till Sunday. Come Sunday and find out what it was that Jesus... Well, see, I've already said too much. I've got to be careful here. Would you stand with me? And we're going to close in a word of prayer. If there is anyone here or watching via live stream that does not know Christ as Savior and Lord, I want you to know how easy that is to accomplish. It's so easy that it's a ridiculous thought for people like me that you would get this opportunity and that you would spurn it. Why would you do that? Why would you turn down the gift of eternal life? Why would you turn down that book of your sins and having the Lord stamp paid in full across that book of your sins? Why would you turn that down? Why would you spurn that offer from the Lord? But if tonight you want this to be your night, when you make that determination, I want eternal life. I want to be saved. I want my sins to be paid in full. I want that debt gone. I want to be a free man. I want to be a free woman. Then I'm going to ask you just to pray along the first portion of this prayer with me. Mean it in your heart. The Apostle Paul tells us that the person who confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart that God has raised up Jesus from the dead will be saved. So just recite this prayer out loud or in your heart. Believe it with your heart. Lay claim to it. And you will be saved. And see the difference that's going to make. Let's pray.